We take your Bible this morning and turn over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. We continue our study this morning. The title of the message is The Riches of God's Amazing Grace. Let's look in verse 3 and read down to verse 8, just as a post view and a preview and of where we're going to be going and where we've been. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. This morning, we are going to look at the riches of His grace. Just how rich are they? How much can they do? What is the power of His grace? How do we even come to understand His grace? How do we know that it's real? How do we understand that we even have a need for it? And that's our journey for this morning. Hopefully that we'll have a greater appreciation for the riches of His grace, the grace that He has given to all who have ever come to know Him and all who will ever come to know Him. Grace, unmerited favor, that God has chosen you in spite of you, that God has chosen me in spite of me, that God, we see in verse 6, in verse 5, He chose us according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, a decision based solely and completely upon His desire. Well, this morning, if you're taking notes, I'd like us to have a deeper understanding of His grace. And so the first truth I believe that we can see or that we need to talk about this morning to understand this grace is this, the consciousness of God's rich, amazing grace. Where did you get this consciousness? Where did this awareness come? How do you even know about God's rich grace? So you can't understand the forgiveness of sins if it were not for God's rich grace. You would have no need for grace until you understand your sinfulness. How many of us truly understand our sinfulness this morning? Do you know that you are a sinner? Do you know that whether you're saved or lost, that you will continually sin? If you're lost this morning, that sin will lead you straight to hell one day because there's no provision for your forgiveness, or there is a provision. You've rejected that provision and you'll spend eternity in hell forever. But those of us that understood, and we're going to see how we understood and why we understood the consciousness of that sin, we also have the consciousness of His grace. Men and women do not naturally understand their need for grace. You read Romans 1 and you see those men and women that have chosen against God. They don't understand their need for grace. Matter of fact, all they understand is sin and more sin and more sin. How in the world do we come to a place of awareness of our need for God's grace? How did we understand that we are sinners? Well, I believe that the Holy Spirit is the one, and His Word exposed us to the truth of our sinfulness, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that the wages of that sin is what? Death, not annihilation, not that you become no more, that you are separated eternally from God in a place in, that you'll stay forever called hell. If you don't understand the awfulness of your sin, you'll never appreciate the great riches of God's grace. Was there a point in time, Christian, that you understood how awful your sin was? And was there a point in time in your life when you began to understand by God's word and His Spirit how wonderful God's grace is? There are some that are singing Amazing Grace today and are changing the words. Singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a good guy like me. Well, you don't understand God's grace if you consider yourself a good guy or a good woman or a good boy or a good girl. You and I, to understand the consciousness of sin and understand, have a consciousness of God's grace, it's something that He has given to us so that we can understand that saved a wretch like me. We need to understand, and this consciousness comes from God, that we don't deserve our sins to be forgiven. Have you ever thought of that, even in your Christian life, that you didn't deserve that? That we don't deserve eternal bliss in heaven. We don't deserve a relationship with God. What does every man, woman, boy, and girl deserve? Well, the Bible teaches that we deserve death, that we deserve separation, that we deserve punishment, that we deserve hell. But God has graced us. And what does that mean? What does it mean that God has graced us? Well, it means that God has loved us. It means, as we've seen in this scripture, that God has chosen us. He has elected us. He has purposely made a selection. And if you're a Christian this morning, or if you're ever going to be a Christian, it's because of God choosing you. God predestined you. That means that God has worked out the details of your salvation. That's what it means to be graced. What else does it mean to be graced? Well, we see also there in verse 7 that He has redeemed us. He's purchased us. We were slaves to sin, and He's purchased us, and He's made us slaves of righteousness. God has graced us, and in that grace He has forgiven us. He has adopted us, and He has saved us, and He has saved us by His amazing grace. And the consciousness of our sin and the consciousness of God's grace comes to us from Him. If you are aware of your sin this morning, God has shown you your sin. If you're aware of His grace this morning, God has made you aware of that grace. We became conscious of our sin, and that was a gift of God. You know, very many churches today don't even want to talk about sin. One of the largest churches in America says, "I'll never talk to my congregation about sin." Well, that's literally standing in the way of the Holy Spirit and standing in the way of a gift of God. For us to understand our sin is a gift of God. To understand the spiritual state that we're in is a gift of God. To see the need that we have is a gift from God. So someone that would stand in your life to keep you from understanding your sinfulness, to keep you from understanding who you are before Christ, is not doing you a favor. They're actually standing in the way of God. What is your evangelism like? Do you not want to talk about the awfulness of sin so you can come back with the gospel and talk about the great riches of God's grace? For someone to be saved, they must understand they're lost. Let me read a story to you. The Bible, Luke, it's not in your notes, but you can highlight it or mark it so you can come back to it. Luke 7 verse 40 through verse 50. Here's the understanding of our lostness and understanding the degree of our lostness and understanding how great God's grace is. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he said, "Teacher, say it." "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Think about that for a minute. How can you praise God when you don't even think you're a sinner? How can you thank Jesus Christ for saving you when you think you're just a good guy, or you're a good person, or you're a good father, or you're a good mother, or you're a good kid? to those who understand the depth of their sin, just as this story, as Jesus told it, understood how much they had been forgiven. And then Jesus kind of switches the scene a little bit after he tells Simon that he's judged correctly. Verse 44, then he turned to the woman. There was a woman there and said to Simon, do you see this woman? Peter, I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. But she washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And you gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins are forgiven, which are many. They are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Let me just stop right there. He didn't forgive her because she loved him. He forgave her, and her response was to love him. She understood in the presence of the Lord how great her sin was, and because of the greatness of her sin, she needed a great Savior, and she recognized one, and she worshiped him by washing his body, by weeping, by cleaning his feet. And in those days, feet were nasty because men and women traveled in sandals. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, and because of that, she loved much. And here's the point. To whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. What Jesus would say to all of us, that we have sinned enough to go to hell forever. There's not one that sinned a little and one who sinned a little more in the scheme of things. When we have sinned against God. We have sinned to the extreme. And the remedy of that sin is Jesus Christ, who had to die for those that think they're little sinners. And those who might be great sinners in the sight of God were all sinners. And notice the response he said to this woman. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Well, that's us looking at the chronological time frame of this. I believe her sins were forgiven long before. I believe she was acting out of love because she had already met the Savior. And he just proclaimed it. And notice one of the reasons he proclaimed it, we see in verse 29. And those that sat around the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sin? Jesus proclaimed her free of sin. And only God can do that. If you want to use a verse when somebody says that Jesus never claimed to be God, here's Christ claiming to be God. Only God can forgive sins. And then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. The faith that God had given her, the forgiveness that God had given her, changed her life. Do you have a consciousness of your sin? If you do, again, it's God has given you that consciousness. Do you have a consciousness of His rich, amazing grace? If you do, then it is God who has shown you that. In so many circles today, you hear the Holy Spirit kind of be used and described as the happy spirit. But we need to be reminded that the first time that we meet Him, He is the Holy Spirit, and He is literally the spirit of heaviness. That's how we're introduced. We have to understand that we're sinners and we're separated from God. We're separated by our sin. We are bound for hell. So the Holy Spirit comes to us and reveals to us how lost we are. Is that how you came to Christ? Is that how you know Him? He first of all convicts us. He brings sorrow in our life. He has to bring sorrow before He can bring liberty. He has to show us that we're bound in our sins, that we're slaves to sin, before He can set us free. Is that how you came to Christ? He shows us that we're bound to sin, we're bound to Satan, we're bound to condemnation. He shows us our bondage. And then what does He do? He points us to the Savior. Is that how you came to Christ? Let me read a couple of Bible verses that show instances where men were in the presence of God and what their response was. We see Isaiah, the Lord appearing to Isaiah in chapter 6 of verse 5. And what was Isaiah's response? He said, "Woe is me, I am undone." God has just come into my presence and I have fallen apart. I'm not standing there reporting to the Lord how good and faithful I am. I'm not standing there saying, "Oh God, look at me and look what I've done." What happens when a sinner is in the presence of the Lord? The Bible says that we become undone. Why? Because I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. He recognized his sinfulness. And the Scripture goes on that he recognizes the Savior. And we see the work that God does in his life. And then in verse 8, we see, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then I said," Isaiah said, "'Here I am, send me.'" That's the progression of God coming into your life, saving you, and then using you. Is that how you came to know the Lord? Have you ever gotten on your knees before God and said, "Oh God, I'm a man who is undone. Oh God, I'm a sinner. Oh God, I'm in need. I need a Savior. I realize I can't save myself." That's the Spirit of God working in your life. That's you understanding the Bible, thus leading you to a Savior. And what we have today in many instances of the sin being removed from the gospel, then what do you have? You have a happy spirit. And you have a lost soul. Not one that's been justified, that's lost their salvation. Not one that's come to Christ and just lived a life that never bared any fruit. It's a life that was never saved. We see John in chapter 5 of Luke, or Peter, we see how Peter responded to the Lord. They had been fishing and they hadn't caught anything. And the Lord said to them, he said, "Launch out into the deep and let your nets out for the catch." And Simon Peter said, "Hey, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing." He begins to disagree with God. Don't we do that sometimes? "Lord, we've already tried that. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down my nets." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish and their nets were breaking, so that they signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so much so that they began to sink. They hadn't caught anything all night. God said, "Hey, move your nets." They did. They brought so many fish into the boat, both boats, that the boats began to sink. Peter begins to catch on. When he saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid." That's the response of God after we understand who he is. Salvation comes and we're no longer to be afraid. We're no longer slaves of righteousness. Now we become adopted sons. We're slaves of sin, we become adopted sons of righteousness. Don't be afraid. Look what I have for you now. For now you will catch men. What is the response of one who understands the grace of God? So when they had brought their boats to the land, what is the natural tendency of one who has been graced of God? They forsook all and followed him. Do you have a consciousness this morning of God's rich, amazing grace? In order to be saved, you must. What else do we know about God's grace? What else can we see and say about God's grace? Well, this morning I'd like for us to look at the benefit of God's rich, amazing grace. In verse 7, we're looking at these seven words: according to the riches of his grace. That's how you've been saved, according to his riches. Not out of his riches, but according to his riches. That's different. Say, for instance, this morning we had a billionaire in our presence, and he heard the announcement this morning that we're going to take up a special love offering for In Ministries, and he buys a $10 t-shirt out of his billions. Well, he did not give according to his riches. He gave out of his riches. What does a billionaire have to give when he gives according to his riches? Well, that's the thought here. He gives it all according to his riches. He's a billionaire. He doesn't give $10 gifts. He doesn't give $25 gifts. He gives the gift that takes care of the need. And that's the thought here, that Jesus Christ gave according to his grace. Or God gave according to the grace, not out of his grace. His grace is unlimited. So how much grace can he give? His grace is limitless. So how much grace can he give? Not $10 worth, not $50 worth. He doesn't give out of his grace. He gives according to his grace. To who? To the chosen, to the elect, to the adopted, to the redeemed, to you and to me that have received this grace. Notice there in Romans 5:20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. What does this mean? It means that God gave the law so that our sin would be revealed, so that our sin would be magnified, so that our sin would be identified. The more you read God's Word, the more you see about what He says about holiness and what He says about sin. And before Christ, we just continually see sin upon sin upon sin, and we identify it. It reveals that we are separated from God, that we are sinners, and we have to understand that. But notice what else it says. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Because God doesn't give out of His glorious riches, that God gives according to that grace. And He's gifted that to you and to me. If you're saved this morning, His grace has overcome all of our sins. Not some of our sins, all of our sins. Look there in Romans 2:4. Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Think about all the years of your sin and how God, although He chose you before the foundations of the world, He was patient, He was forbearing, and that predestined plan worked out. And you can look back and you can say, how patient He was with me. And then I realized His goodness. How did I realize it? I had a consciousness of it. He showed me. And what did it do? It led me to repent. Christians repent. Christians believe. Christians trust. Why? Because God has done this work in us. Look there in Romans 9:23. That He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy. This is what God has done. This is what it means to be graced. Romans 10:12. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. He doesn't give out of His riches. He gives according to His riches. Let me ask you this morning. How much grace do you need? Do you know God can give you all that you need? Well, we've looked at His consciousness, our consciousness of this great, amazing grace. We can see also the benefits of this incredibly wonderful grace. Thirdly, I believe God would have us assess it, the assessment of this rich, amazing grace. See, it's not just about acknowledging it. God's grace is about enjoying His grace and living His grace and appreciating His grace. Martin Lloyd-Jones put it this way. Our lives as Christians are too often bound in shallows and miseries. How different we are from the New Testament people. Where is the note of triumph and of joy and of praise and of thanksgiving? Are our hearts moved and ravished by God's grace? It is not that I'm concerned about feelings or ecstasies as such, but I assert that no man can appreciate the wealth and riches of God's grace without responding to them by amazement. Are you amazed by God's grace? That's the natural response to one who realized how much they had sinned and how much they've been forgiven. Lloyd-Jones goes on to say, one of the delicate and sensitive tests of our Christian profession is the extent that we are amazed by the riches of God's grace. Are you amazed this morning that God would save a good guy like you or a wretch like you? The assessment of God's great riches. Well, how do we do that? How can we enjoy them and how do we understand the value? Well, let's ask some questions and answer them as we wind our time up this morning. How do we understand the value of God's amazing grace? Well, I think we have to understand the price that was paid. What was the price that was paid for this great gift? And when we understand the price that was paid, then we can put a value on it. When you go to the car lot and you see the car that you like, what is one of the first questions that you have after? Does it have air conditioning and do the tires have air in them? How much does it cost? When you're looking for a home and you begin to see, well, I need a 4-bedroom or 3-bedroom, 2 baths. I need a couple acres for the kids. Did you finally get down to the estimation of the value of that house and you say, how much did it cost? What is the value of God's grace? Well, the Bible tells us. For us to be able to assess it, we can see what the value of it is by how much it cost. First of all, let's look at what couldn't buy God's grace. What couldn't do what grace did for us. And it's found in 1 Peter 1:17 and 18. And if you call on the Father who, without partiality, judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. It's talking about while we're living here, we are to live in reverence. Why should we be living in reverence? Verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed. This is what could not purchase you. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your father. So these things could not save you. These things have nothing to do with grace. These things devalue grace, not even about grace. But verse 19, what is the value? What was the price that was paid so that we can assess this great grace? Verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What's the value of the grace that God has given you? Well, what's the value of the precious blood of Christ? It's limitless. So in order to assess the value, we have to ask what the cost is, and we cannot put a price tag on it. Well, I think there's another question we can ask this morning, and we need to answer in order to assess the value. Secondly, how was this grace given? How was this grace given to you? Do you know this grace was not given because you requested it? You didn't wake up one morning and say, you know, I feel really smart today and I feel really holy today and, boy, I feel like changing the world today. So, God, just grace me. No, God's grace was given to you and to me in spite of us. Matter of fact, you have to be graced in order to recognize grace. God freely bestowed it. Again, in spite of us. Romans 5:8 says, while we were yet sinners, what did Christ do? He died for us while we were still in our sin. Who were we before we were graced? Look there in Romans 5:10. We were enemies who needed to be reconciled. Ephesians 2:3 tells us we were children of wrath. Colossians 3:6 and 7 says we are sons of disobedience. Prophet Jeremiah says that our heart is deceitful above all things. David understood that he was brought forth in iniquity and in sin. His mother conceived him. How was this grace given to you? It was given as a gift. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. Matter of fact, we were enemies, children of wrath, and sons of disobedience. And when we understood that, we could understand the greatness and the amazing riches of God's grace. What was the price he paid? How was this grace given? It's by his gift to us, freely given, bestowed on us in the beloved, verse 6 says. Thirdly, what are the details? What are the details of this marvelous grace? Well, he's forgiven us without price. You can't pay for it. You can't work hard enough. You can't strive hard enough. You can't put yourself in a position where God says, oh, Jesus and the Holy Spirit and angels come right here. This guy really deserves some grace today. Isaiah understood it. Ho, everyone who thirsts, as the Lord said, come to the waters. And you who have no money, so you can't buy it, can't do anything. Come buy and eat. Well, how do you buy and eat if you have no money? Someone has to do it for you. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Money is no good. Works are no good. What are the details of this? How in the world were we forgiven? Well, it's not by your price. It's by His price. You couldn't afford it and you couldn't buy it. Let me ask you a question. How in the world can you pay for something that you can't afford? We're not talking about taking a loan out to get to heaven. And once someone has gifted you with this eternal gift, how do you pay it back? I mean, what if somebody this morning saw that you had a need of a car and they walked up and handed you the keys of that car and gave you the title? What should your response be to that? Oh, you know, I can't let you do something like that for me. Here's $10. Let me pay for that car. Well, that's an insult, isn't it? Somebody's paid $5,000 for a car and you're trying to be an owner of that car and responsible. So what are you going to do? You reach in your pocket and say, here's $10. No, what is the response of one who's been given a gift? Well, you become a good steward of that gift. You watch over that gift. You make sure that gift is taken care of. You realize you can't pay the person that gave you that gift back. So what happens? That relationship, there's a relationship of gratitude. You don't leave that car nasty and dirty and filthy. You change its oil. You make sure that it's taken care of. Why? Because it's a gift that you could not pay. You're not doing those things to pay the giver back. You're doing those things to show gratitude to the giver. Are you living a Christian life thinking you can pay God back for something? Or are you living a Christian life to show gratitude? What is your motivation this morning? Are you handing God 10 bucks back every now and then saying, hey, God, we even now? Because, matter of fact, what you want to do is kind of get God off your back so you can go drive your car wherever you want to without God in your life. That's not what Christianity is about. God has given the gift, and we are to enjoy the gift. We are to live out the gift, and we are to live in gratitude because of the gift. That's the details. That's what it means to live a Christian life. Is that how you're living the life? Out of gratitude. And then finally, what are the results? What was the price paid? What was the value? The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. How was this grace given? It was given as a gift. What are the details? You can't afford it, and it had to be done for you. Now, what is the result? Well, we see all through chapter 1. The result of God's amazing grace is that He chose you. You don't want to fight against that doctrine, do you? He elected you before the foundations of the world. What is the result of this grace? He predestined you. What that means is that He worked out the details on how you would ultimately come to know Christ. That God chose that you'd be born in America if you were born in America. God chose the type of home and the parents that you would be born into. And then He chose the manner in which you would come to have a conscious awakening of your sinfulness and a conscious awakening of God's grace and the need of a Savior in your life. God's worked out all those details. Why would you fight against that? He died for you. That's the result of His grace. He rose again for you. That's a result of His grace. He redeemed you. He purchased you. That's a result of God's grace. He has forgiven you. Wow. He's accepted you. He's adopted you. You are now reconciled to God. Now, if we start with the first statement. Can you describe God's amazing, glorious grace? And what will be your response to it all the days of your life? Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Maybe for some, you have just today become aware and you have a conscious understanding of your sinfulness and a conscious understanding that you can't save yourself. And a conscious understanding that someone needs to pay that awful price for your sin. And you've understood today because of God's Word and the power of the Holy Spirit that that someone is Jesus Christ. And with that consciousness, God calls you to call on His name and He'll save you. You need a Savior, He'll save you. He is the Lord of all. He will lead you and He will guide you. Maybe this morning you can look back and say, Pastor, I knew there was a time of consciousness. I knew I was a sinner. I've understood what it meant to be saved, and I am saved, and I have just not understood grace. And for the life of me, I have tried to pay back God all the good He's ever done. And can I just tell you today to stop that? You can't pay it back. That's an insult to God to try to pay back something that was given freely and out of love. And start living your life in gratitude. Not to earn something from God. You can't earn it. It's been freely given. Now just live it out. Maybe you need to ask God to forgive you for trying to somehow purchase the precious blood of His Son. And maybe some of you have even tried to do it on a credit card. God knows your need. God will meet your need according to His perfect plan. And maybe some would just like to come and pray for a need that you have. We don't know. God knows, and He'll meet you. This is our act of worship. This is your opportunity to externally step forward based on what God has done internally. Father, have your way this morning with this time of invitation. May it honor you. Father, as we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand?